a number of natures. So whatever the situation that needs healing in your life, it's here today. Before this day is over, God will take care of your needs. If you just simply just believe a little bit. How many say, I'll try to believe just a little bit? Amen? Amen. How many know God sees your hand when I don't? Aren't you glad for that? What if the response from God in your life was when I look at you and if I don't see you raise your hand, I didn't respond? I blocked the blessing? Wouldn't that be horrible? To be in bondage to a man? Everybody say, that'd be terrible. And people are. Some people believe that the man is the one that gives them the blessing, but God sees your hand. I just happened to see a little corner of a hand back there, and that's when I thought about that. You know, God sees your hand. Doesn't matter where I see it or not. I'm asking you for a response, not to me. Do you know when I ask you to respond to something? Everybody look at me. When I ask you to respond by raising your hands or praising God, I'm not asking you to respond to me. I'm asking you to respond to God. And when you respond to God, then God does incredible things in your life. Our response is to the Lord, isn't it? Amen? This is the year of release. The Lord showed me that as clearly as it can be. And I think the church is going to find the necessity for release in their lives more as the months of 2011 unfold. Now, we've one-twelfth of the month gone. Can you believe that? Isn't that unreal? Already January's gone, February's coming. And the only thing that I look forward to March coming is this snow that's supposed to be here Tuesday. Probably it'll be about gone time March gets in this part of the country. I know we have a big one once in a while in March, but it melts off the next day. But I'm ready for winter to get out of here. And everyone said together, praise the Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name, Lord, I just pray that you dissipate this storm and it's not nearly as big as they say it is. People's lives and their jobs, all kinds of things are affected by ice and snow. So I just pray, God, that you lighten it and let it just be a little pretty blanket of white stuff that melts quick. Amen to that. I want to talk about well diggers this morning. Oh, I just thought of a joke. Would you like to hear a joke? I don't ever tell jokes very often, but I thought this is the funniest joke. This young preacher just moved into a community. And I think it was down in Arkansas in the rice country where it's real flat down there. And he was trying to get in with the community, so he went to the funeral home and he told the guy at the funeral home, the owner, he said, look, I'm brand new and I don't know anybody and I'm new pastor of this church. And so if I can help in the community, let me know. If you have somebody that needs to be buried or something or married or whatever, in your case buried, call me and I'll be glad to help out. And so sure enough, a couple months later, the funeral director called him and said, hey, we've got this man that didn't have any family at all, good man, Christian, died. And so we're going to have the burial, and it's going to be at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. Can you take care of it? He said, yeah, it's just a gravesite. He goes, oh, yeah, no problem. He said, how do you get there? He said, well, you go 7 miles down. If you've ever been down to Arkansas, a lot of dirt roads are just intersections, flat areas. And he said, just take this road out of town here, 7 miles straight south, and then turn right and go west about 3 miles, and then turn south and go 2 miles, and then turn left and go east about a mile, and you'll see a big hillside there, and you'll just see it's a cemetery out there. But in fact, it's hard to even see the cemetery. He's just going to be buried out. So the pastor said, oh, I can remember that. And so the next day, he got in his car and went 7 miles south, and he turned west and went 3 or 4 miles, came to an intersection. He said, I guess we turn here. And when he turned there, he goes, now, I can't remember, was it east or west? And he got confused, and he drove apparently the wrong way because he couldn't find it. He drove around for 2 hours, and he started early trying to find it. And in despair, he's thinking, oh, no, this thing's going to be over if anybody's there. And he just got into despair. And finally, he comes around one corner and looks up on the side of the hill, and there's a truck and a big pile of dirt, and two guys are sitting up on the pile of dirt with their arms folded like this. And so he just sped up there real quick and jumped out of his car and walked right up to the hole where the dirt was. He said, "Now, Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for a good life and for helping this man." Just did a nice little, you know, committal service, and then walked and said to those guys, "Thank you for digging this." And the guy said, "Well, yeah, we're glad to. We were paid to, but we're glad to do it." He goes, "Well, thank you." And he got in his car and drove off. And two guys sitting on that pile of dirt, the one looked at the other and said, "Listen, buddy, I've been burying septic tanks for 30 years, but this is the first time a guy ever blessed one." Got the location wrong if you didn't get it. Now listen, sometimes you can dig wells and there's no water. Amen? But I want to talk about digging wells where there's water. And so I'm going to go back to some history in the Old Testament, but let me just talk to you about the State of the Union real quick. We heard it the other night on the television. You may have heard it or may have not in regard to America. But I want to tell you something about the situation, the world we're living in today. The situation we're living in the world today is dire. But it doesn't mean the situation in life of the believer is dire. How many are not of the world but in the world? You're in the world but not of the world. Amen? That means you've been saved. And so the principles of the world don't attain to you, but the environment of the world you have to live in. But I want you to understand this. The world's in a mess. Now, I've been watching television. I think if you watch any of the news at all, and I'm not a news hound. I don't sit in front of the television and watch world news all the time. My kids make fun of me because I watch the weather because I prayed away on Sunday. That's my thing, because I want to come to church. How many likes to come to church? Amen? And so But I don't just glue myself to the news because it's so morbid and depressing and it's so slanted that I don't want to hear it because I get mad sometimes and aggravated. And I get tired of people glorifying bad things and glorifying evil. But the Bible says in the last day, evil will be called good and good will be called evil. So it's indicative of the world we're living in. But the situation that we're looking at right now in Egypt is something you need to pay a little closer attention to if you're a Christian. If you're born again, a child of God, only in the fact that Egypt is an indicator of the time that we're just about to go into. Now, for 30 years, President Mubarak has run Egypt, and for 30 years, Egypt hasn't even been a blip on the screen other than it's been a safe place for Americans to fly in and out of in case we need to stage an assault against another country. It's been a good place, and Mubarak is being represented now by this administration and by our ministry and by our administration and by our news media as the guy that might be the bad guy in here, but I'm going to tell you this, he's not. Now, it's not a democracy, don't think it is, but you're going to hear a lot of stuff on the news that you're going to go, "Oh my goodness, this is horrible." And I'm not saying he's a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but God has used his hand to bring Egypt into a place of calm for the last 30 years, and it's been an ally of the United States, and we've supported that administration. Now we're seeing these riots that are tearing up, and I noticed today, they said on the news this morning, that the prisons have all been freed, and they said mysteriously all the prison police left, and all the police have left their arms, and the doors were unlocked, and all the prisons have been out, and now there are thousands of prisoners about 500 people now, as of that release, are missing because of murders, rapes, and all kinds of horrible things that are happening that have come into the country. And they mentioned that one particular group in prison, a very radical Islamic group, has all been set free, and they're helping in the riots. That tells you what side the riots are on. Amen? And these riots are being supported by radical Islamic groups that are anti-America, and they want to remove America as a friend. And but the problem that bothers me is our administration right now is criticizing the guy that's protected our rights there, and all of a sudden we're not supporting him like we should. And I'm wondering, are we blind, deaf, dumb? What's going on in America? But we've had a shift in the United States as far as our allegiance. Our allegiance isn't to Israel like it used to be in America. Now, whether you believe that or not, it's true. I'm as loyal to Israel as anybody in this room. I have Jewish blood in my body. I'm not saying that any, I didn't come by it by joining a Messianic Jewish church or anything, which is wonderful. My grandfather was pure blood as far as a Hebrew is concerned, and so his blood flows through my veins, and I'm proud of that, and I support the nation of Israel. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, doesn't it? And it says that we should always lift up Israel because that's the chosen. So if my government doesn't do it, does that stop me from supporting Israel? Say it louder. No. Does it stop you from supporting Israel? Not a bit. And so if there's a curse on someone who curses Israel and blessings on those who bless him, what are you going to receive if you support Israel? You're going to receive what? Blessings. Say blessings real loud. So I want to talk to you about blessings. Now you say, well, the United States will never turn against Israel. Let me give you two scriptures that absolutely defy that in the Word of God. And I want you to understand that regardless of what this country does, that doesn't mean as a child of God you have to go along with the politics of this country. You may stand out. You may be persecuted. But when it comes between politics and my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'll take Jesus first. Amen? I'll choose Jesus. And to know the difference between politics and my commitment to Christ will take something in my life. And I want to stress this to you this year, stronger than I've ever stressed it before. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit isn't a nice thing. It's an absolute necessity as we move closer to the end of time. Because of this reason, without a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I'll define close in just a minute. Does close relationship necessarily mean talking in tongues? No. Does it necessarily mean prophetic word? No. Does it necessarily mean a word of knowledge? No. I'm talking about all those things are valid in relationship with the Holy Spirit because I am a Spirit-filled believer and I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that that was a separate act after the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter and the comforter will come and he will indwell you. We know when we're saved that the Holy Spirit indwells us, right? But he said, I'm going to baptize you. John said it prior to that with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said, I'm going to baptize you with a power, not emotionalism, not sensationalism, not fanaticism, but I'm going to baptize you with the ability to witness. How many understand that you need power from the Holy Spirit to have an effective witness in your life? Not only does he give you the power to witness, he gives you the power to stand when it's not popular to stand. How many understand that you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to stand for Jesus? Not only did he say, I'll give you the power to witness and the power to stand, but the third imperative that in your life, absolutely necessity that you need as a child of God today. He said, as you're baptized with the Holy Spirit of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive that, I will give you the power to discern. Now, how many understand that in a day full of false prophets, full of false ideologies, full of phony balonies, self-centered, I can go on with imperatives for life and describe them, but how many know in this day you need discernment to know the real from the false? And how many of you understand that the only possible source of discernment is through the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer? And the last thing he said is this, I will give you the ability to pray directly into the presence of God through the opposition. How many would like to pray through the opposition? Now, let me explain something to you. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about every time you open your mouth, it's true that the world that we're living in is infested by demonic activity. Can you say amen to that? Bible says it is. The fallen angels of God that have become demons, that have chose by their choosing to resist God, resist the Holy Spirit, and to move away from a relationship with God, were cast down with Satan, and this world's become his kingdom. And we understand that there's demonic activity, but for every one demon, there's two angels. So we got them outnumbered right there. And as a child of God, I'm not subject to the rule of Satan. I'm blood-bought. Amen? How many understand the blood of Jesus is greater than any threat hell can bring against you? Amen? So I understand this, that though in this world that I'm living in, where there is demonic activity, when I pray, Satan would try to block my prayer many times. You see it in the Bible, where when they were disputing over the body of Moses, that prayer was blocked. But that was before this incredible gift called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the fourth thing about the Holy Spirit that's so important in the life of a believer, why you need to be baptized, is not only do you have the power to stand and to witness and to discern, but you have the ability, when you pray in tongues, to pray directly the perfect will of God, and that goes directly into the presence of the throne room of God. How many want to be able to pray without opposition? Say amen. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, there's been an enormous amount of resistance against that in the life of believers from not only outside the church, but inside the church. But I'm going to tell you this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is valid, and it is a progressional act that God said we all should ask for, seek, and knock, and he'll give us that, and we'll be stronger and be able to stand in these days. Now, listen. As we're standing for God, we understand that this country that we're living in may not. I'm going to read two scriptures to you that tells you not a may not, but will not. There will be a day when America turns on Israel. Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, let me read something to you. Two scriptures. I was in discussion the other day. Dr. Mike Brown and I meet as often as we can, and we were meeting. I was talking about this particular text, and he brought it up and a few others, and it tells me. In fact, we made a statement together, and we both looked at each other and said, oh, we can't say that in church. And I said, no, we can't say that in church, so I'm going to say it right now because I can't say this in church. All right? But he said this and I said this because we were talking about some of the things that we're seeing that's going on in the church world today, where the church is minimizing the involvement of the Holy Spirit and resisting the involvement of the Holy Spirit and pushing it away for a variety of very clothed, kind, clean-looking reasons that are not valid to God. We need to pull toward. We need to move toward. We need to walk into and ask God to bring us into the presence of the Holy Spirit, not push him away. Amen? We both said this so you won't know which one of us said it. And if you like it, I'll tell you it was me that said it. But we said this. God's done with the Church of America. He's done with the games. He's done with the foolishness. We were talking about Mike's getting ready to go to Brazil here in February. When he goes to Brazil, there's going to be 30,000 pastors, not church members. They can't get them. 30,000 pastors are going to come where he's going to preach, that want to have all of the power of the Holy Spirit they can get so they can go out and fight with victory against the enemy and lead people to Christ. Do you understand that in China today, that's the fastest growing Christian nation on the face of this earth? And they're saying that at the growth of 30,000 people a day, people are coming to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a country that will kill you if you say it out loud or try to witness to someone. But you cannot stop the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit when it's released. And this entire year, I'm going to talk about release. And I'm not talking about the release of a slot machine God. And I'm not talking about the release of a God that dangles at the end of your control stick. I'm talking about the release of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that's going to do supernatural things in your life. Don't minimize the supernatural authority of God. Don't allow someone to come in that's that has a a new approach to this that has no more roots than a desert flower that can't do anything. Just sits there and tells you all the things. Don't allow charlatans to come in and remove the necessity for deep relationship of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Don't do it. Well, I take a more contemporary approach to the gospel. I said that to the Lord one day. I said, God, am I doing wrong in this church? Because I don't try to be contemporary and I don't try to be old-fashioned, whatever those terms are traditional. I just try to worship God. And Pastor Donnie does a mix of everything. And God in my spirit, I saw God chuckling. And I thought, what's the deal? Was it funny what I said? And the response of the Holy Spirit to me was, what's contemporary? And I saw it in my mind's eyes. People that are taking a contemporary approach to God, that are chasing contemporary, and when they reach it, the second they embrace it, it becomes old-fashioned, and you got to get some more contemporary to stay contemporary. And it's just a constant trying to reach out and be the newest, freshest, newest thing out there, and it becomes a chain around your ankle instead of worshiping God, trying to be on the cutting edge. Why don't we just worship God together? God's ageless and timeless. His praise and worship doesn't know generational boundaries. It doesn't know language boundaries. He just knows this. Listen to me and listen close. He knows when you praise Him. He knows when you worship Him. And it doesn't matter how you do it. If it comes in line with the Word of God, if it's contemporary, then praise Him. Dr. Brown and I both decided that there's some things that God loves that we don't like in the area of praise. But that's okay. Thank you for that laugh. That was a joke. Just because I don't like something, and God loves it because it's bringing praise to Him, it might be that I am stuck in a time warp, and I don't see that. And I don't plan to try to put on a pair of Gap jeans and act like I'm 14 years old up here preaching. This is how I dress. This is me. And that's just okay, because that's me. But I am telling you this, that there are some things that pleases God that I don't really like. But that's okay, because they please God. That's really pulling an amen out of. Thank you for those of you that responded. What if God's pleased with worship that you don't like? Well, God needs to get His act together. God needs to change. Why don't you just be who you are and don't worry about anything? If it pleases God and it's worship and praise, I'm not saying you have to conform to that. Just be, but praise them right alongside them. Amen. The Bible says this in Zechariah chapter 14. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. Now listen, here's two verses I'm going to read to you talking about where we are today. I will gather all nations. Everyone say all. Look at this. I've looked at every interpretation that I can look at. I've looked at the Harvard Review. I've looked at the Cambridge Theological Review, all the way back to Bibles from the 1540s. I've looked at every modern theologian, Spirit-filled and not's approach to this scripture. And in these two scriptures, there is no instance where the word all-inclusive, everyone, is not mentioned. That one word is in all of them. Listen to this. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, women raped, half of the city. And it goes on and talks about what's going to happen at the end of time. The fact that because you're living in America, you've got to disassociate yourself, not as an American, not as being loyal to our flag, because I'm a flag waver. I believe in the United States of America, don't you? And I believe and I support our troops and I love our Constitution. But I am going to separate myself from the ideology that has taken us out of an In God We Trust country to one who said you can trust any and everything. I still believe in God we trust. And I'll preach it and live it with all of my heart. And so I won't fit this particular group. But he said, all nations. I'll be honest with you, and I'm as honest as I can be. I don't believe I'm even going to be here when all nations come against Israel. How many say amen to that? And the prophet Joel prophesies the Holy Spirit and the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In chapter 3 of the book of Joel, that minor prophet with major impact on the world says this, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and believe me, if you look at Israel prior to 1948 and look at Israel today, Judah today, it has enormous boundaries of the oil that's been discovered there, the lush farm valleys, the incredible wealth, the power. They have a nuclear bomb. Isn't that strange that Israel has nuclear capacity and it's a little dot in the middle of the countries, and all these big other countries are trying to get power and they're trying to get nuclear arms and everyone's trying to keep them down because they're nuts and they'll use them wrong. But Israel has the capability and the capacity, and no one's saying anything except the enemies of Israel about theirs. Israel's a powerhouse. It's powerful today. But here's what it says in Joel. In those days, and at that time, and I'm telling you we're at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's talking about the battle of Armageddon. We're talking about the end time. But I'm saying this to you. You, as a child of God this year, more than ever before, and I listen to me, this is not a cliche. This is not a statement to try to get your attention. I'm saying this to you with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. More than ever, ever before in your life, you need to develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit closer. More than ever. And you need to determine to live for Jesus regardless of anyone else around you. This is boiling down to an individual relationship with God. Because that's how you're going to stand before God at the end of the day. Get out of the associations that can destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. And in our government, in our community today, there are a number of them that are anti-Christ. You know, I'm sick in the morning when I turn on television, and I would let it if I did. And Ellen DeGeneres, who's the most popular, powerful woman in Hollywood today, the richest other than Oprah. She has her show, and she promotes homosexuality. She talks about her wife. And then you keep going. You go to the Nate show, and you go to the others on television, all these. And the most powerful, Rachel Maddow on CNBC, powerful. And our news media is pushing homosexuality. They just did a story the other day. It said in America that we are seeing a trend, and we're sure that it's going to only grow, and it will help people because it's going to make a lot less complex, that marriage is becoming outdated. Just living together is fine. Right on television today. You say, oh, you sound like some old-fashioned preacher. You listen to me. Those prophets were ignored by some, but they were listened to by many. And I'm going to listen to the Word of God. The Bible says that all nations are going to come against Israel. So what's this got to do with well digging? Let me go back in the Word of God, all the way back to the book of Genesis, and talk to you about your role in a world that doesn't have their emphasis, the world we live in the United States, that doesn't emphasize Jesus any longer. Tonight, one of the biggest basketball games in a long time is going to be played at MSU on Sunday night. So when did we start playing ball games on Sunday night? Because churches don't have church. Simple. Are y'all listening? Let me tell you something, and I'm going to be honest with you. You couldn't pay me You say, well, you're a pastor. No, Ruth will tell you this. Before I was a pastor, you couldn't pay me to stay home on Sunday night. There was no flimsy excuse. Did I ever, Ruth, before I started pastoring? Never. Did our children? No. We were in church. You couldn't pay me to stay home on Sunday night. There's no possible way you could do it. Why? Because you're afraid if you didn't, Monday would be rough? No, it's because I love Jesus. Simply that. My relationship. There's not enough money. And still today, these ideologies have come into the church. And so the church has justified their lifestyle. You know, I'm not going to feel guilty about coming to church. He can't say something to make me feel. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to tell you I'm offering you the opportunity to be faithful to God and watch what God does to you. In the last days, in the days where you're going to need strength and power, God's going to be your source of power. Do you think God rewards faithfulness? I can assure you. Let me tell you, Pastor Brad's putting together some things for me. I mentioned this Wednesday night. And I can't remember them, so I'll mess them if I'm saying. But there were about four things that God spoke to me about this year that I need to put priorities on in my life. And we have this background up here, usually some background that's up here. But I'm going to start putting some principles of priority living for Jesus up here. Is that all right with you all? As the Holy Spirit gives them to me, I literally had to stop my car the other day and write these down. And God gave me four principles, four priorities for the year 2011, for the year of release that will continue. You understand the year of release is starting in 2011. It's going to continue to release, but you have to qualify for that release. That means you serve Jesus Christ with your whole heart. You develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you love Him. And He is going to take you in places you can't imagine. You're going to be seeing those four things, those four areas that are essential in the life of the believer. And I'm going to ask you, as this church, to adhere to those. One of those four is, God, make church attendance a priority in my life. These are keys to your success as a child of God in a world that's dying. How many wants to know how to be strong when the world's weak? Then you watch for these principles. In the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, and this, I'm not just starting, I've been preaching. This is the ending of the message. These next 10 or 15 minutes, listen. In the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible talks about Isaac and Abimelech. All right, now listen to me. Here's a little bit of background. In chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, you see a relationship between Abraham and Abimelech. Now, if you read this without doing any study, you're thinking Abimelech was an old dude, and he had this advisors with him, and he also had a man, Philkai, that came with him also, Philco, that came with him also, and he met Abraham, and he and Abraham together had a dispute, and they ironed that out, and Abraham dug a well in Beersheba. Everybody say Beersheba. And that's chapter 20 of the book of Genesis. When you go back to chapter 26, now, and that's the story where when Abraham moved out of the land that he was in because of a famine. Now, this is very important in this teaching this morning, because we're living in a spiritual famine in America today. Do you hear me? Now, you say, we got more preachers and more churches. We got more preachers, more churches, but we have less emphasis on the Holy Spirit than ever. And it's dying by the day. We're pushing away. We have churches, we have services, but the emphasis on the source of power that God said would be your strength is the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a comforter, a power source. And we're pushing it away. In chapter 26 of the book of Genesis, or in chapter 20, you see where Abraham moved to the land of the Philistines, where Abimelech was the king of the Philistines. And he told Sarah, tell them, you're my sister, because he saw the king had an eye for her. The king took her, but he didn't touch her. And when he found out that it was Abraham's wife, he about had a heart attack, comes together, they have a covenant, and in that covenant agreement, he gives Sarah back and blesses her with 1,000 pieces of silver and gives him sheep and all kinds of things, and he establishes them. And then Abraham goes to an area called Gerar, and Gerar is where he settles. And then right after that, you see where Isaac is born, and after Isaac is born, then you see at 127 years old, Sarah dies. Now, that means if she was 90 when Isaac came, that Isaac was about 37 years old, 36 years old or so, when Sarah died. And it grieved Isaac because he loved his mother so much. Now, in a little bit longer, further down the road between chapter 20 and chapter 26, you'll see where Abraham died at 175 years old. So Abraham gets to spend 75 years with his son Isaac, and his mother gets to spend about 37 years, this 48-year span there where they were parted. And Isaac is now alone, and Abraham and Sarah are both dead. And another famine hits the land. And Isaac, in this famine situation, does exactly what dad would do. How many of you have learned that your dad knew a little bit more than you thought he did? Anybody in here? Son, put your hand up. Oh, I didn't mean to say it out loud. It's because I wasn't talking to my son. Get your hand up. We all have, haven't we? Haven't we all found that dad knew a little bit more than we thought he did? And you know, my father's in heaven right now, and I'd give $1,000. In fact, I when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do after I hug Jesus, and then I'm going to run up to dad and say, Dad, I used a whole bunch of stuff you told me. I just want to let you know. And he's going, I know it. I know it. And that's what Isaac did. His daddy's gone. His mother's gone. And he has faced with some of the same problems that he saw his dad deal with. And a famine was one of them. And in this famine, Isaac does, he didn't know what to, so the first thing he does is what dad did. And what did dad do? He went to God and said, where do I go? First thing he did, he's inquired of God. He's learned because that's what his father did. And after he inquired of God, God said, don't go to Egypt, because that's where Ishmael's sons are all there. Don't do that. Even though they're kind of family to you in a way, don't go. Go back to the land of the Philistines. Go to Amalek's place. And the Bible said that he went to Abimelech's place. I'm sorry. And in Abimelech's place, this is what happened. Now, Abimelech is this. You're saying, well, now Abimelech was really an old guy now, because he was alive when Abraham went. And his man that was with him was there. His chief of staff was with him, was there when Abraham went. And now here he is again. And he's, how in the world can that be? But the truth is, Abimelech is a title for a Philistine king like Pharaoh. So it's another guy. It's another generation. And the Phicor is the same title for the chief of the military. And so now we've got another Abimelech, or another Pharaoh, another president that's over the same group of people in the land of Gerar where Abraham lived. And Isaac is told, go back to that area, because that's what dad would have done. He inquired of God. God said where to go, so he goes. And when he does, he takes his wife, Rebekah, that comes after the death of Sarah. Sarah never got to meet Rebekah, but Rebekah came along after Sarah's death, and he brings her there, and he goes, hey, these guys are looking at you funny. They may kill you, so I'm going to do like dad did. Tell them you're my sister. Did the same thing. And the same thing happened. This Abimelech goes, woo, she's sharp, and I see she's not married to anybody. It's that guy's sister. Invites her to live in the palace, and God wakes him in the middle of the night and goes, don't touch her. If you do, I'll curse you. And Abimelech, not even knowing God, knows the voice of God. Let me explain something to you. God speaks to people that don't claim to be followers of God, but they know the voice of God. And Abimelech, in absolute fear and terror, calls Isaac in. He said, what are you trying to do? My calves, I don't have any calves. My cattle aren't bearing. My wives aren't having children. Everything stopped. The womb has been closed over what you did. I saw you caress her last night, and I know now she's actually your wife. And Isaac said the same thing Dad said. I thought you'd kill me because she's beautiful. So I said, just tell them you're my sister. And so he works out a treaty with them and says, look, told everybody in the kingdom, anybody touches Isaac or Rebekah or their family, I'll kill them because I don't want the curse of God on me. And God opened the wombs of all that he had. And God began to bless them. Well, after this, Abimelech gives an offering to Isaac. And Isaac becomes very wealthy. He becomes extremely wealthy. And the Bible says that as his wealth grew, there was a number of Philistines in the area that got jealous of his wealth. And so they did this. Isaac went back to Gerar because of this reason. Abraham had dug a series of wells when he lived there. And Isaac knew that I can go from dad's well to dad's well to dad's well, and I can have water because, listen to me, in a drought, there is nothing at all. I don't care your politics. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have a tank of gold coins, it doesn't matter in a drought if you don't have water. Amen? And he said, I know I can go get the most precious thing on the earth, and that's water, because Dad drilled the wells. And what happened, what he didn't understand was that as the Philistines saw him, that they became very jealous. And as they became jealous, the Bible says that they began to fill up the wells that Abraham planted or drilled. Listen to this in chapter 26, verse 12. Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. God blessed him for obedience. I'm telling you, God will bless you for obedience. He said, this man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servant had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them up with earth. And Abimelech got a little bit worried about Isaac, and he told Isaac, you become too strong for us. Move away from here. And Isaac didn't fight him. He said, okay, we'll just go back down further into the desert, the area of Gerar, into the valley of Gerar. And he goes there. And when he goes, he comes back to the wells his father had, and he unstopped them. He said, it's time to get water back again. And he unplugs three of those wells. The first well that he unplugged, the shepherds came and they began to contend with him. And he called that well, he named the well, but he named them the same thing that Abraham had named them. Because the funniest thing happened, the same battles that Abraham was fighting in his day, Isaac found, I'm still fighting those same battles. How many believe that the same battles that Christians fought 100 years ago against the Spirit of God in their lives, the same battles you fight now? Not one drop difference. No difference. And he said, I see what Dad named the first well. He called the first well Esek because it meant the well of dispute. There are four wells in all we're going to real quickly talk about. The first one is Esek, and he said, it's called the well of dispute because these shepherds came up, the Philistines that were in the promised land. Do you understand that the Philistines were living here, but this was the land that was promised to Abraham? Do you see any spiritual overnotes here? That there is land that the Philistines or the enemy has taken away from the church and from the believers, and we're letting them act like they're calling the shots and running the rules, and they come to us when we come to a well where there's life and health, and they dispute with us over it. And here's what Isaac said. I'm not going to fellowship with dispute. And he left. He let them have it. Now, church, you better listen to what I'm preaching, because the enemy is going to try to do two things in these last days. Three things. Remove the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's going to try to cause division in the church. He's going to try to cause you to be offended and walk away from God. I'll guarantee you that's the three target places. If you know it, then you can resist that. How many believe I'm telling you the truth? The well of dispute, he said, I'm not going to fellowship with dispute. And he left the well of Isaac to the Philistine shepherds. Let them have it. So he goes a little bit further and he drills a well. And he drills a well called the well of Sitnah. And when he drills that well, here they come again. And they come against him. And when they come against him, he named it Sitnah because the word means opposition. Opposition. Do you understand that not everyone in the church that calls themselves believers or Pentecost wants a move of God in the church? Amen? A lot of people, it's too much responsibility. They don't want a move of God. They don't want to do with it because they're shallow in God. They don't do with it because they're cold in God. They don't want to do with it, and so they become opposite to it. And I just don't believe that's God's will for this church. I don't believe it's God. I don't think we have to have all that stuff. I think we can just go to church and go home and die. Just dry up and blow away. And he has this drill, and there's water there. But here comes, so he says, Dad, you're right. Sitnah is the name of this. It's the well of opposition. I'm not going to fellowship with opposition. And it got quieter and quieter and quieter. How many believe I'm telling you the truth? The third well he comes to, and he looks around and he says this, I'm not just going to reopen a well, any old well now, because I'm not going to fellowship in the well of dispute. I'm not going to fellowship in the well of opposition. I'm going to look around and see where there's a healthy place, and he finds it, and he goes, look at this one here. This one's called the well Rehoboth. And he said, let's undig that. Let's get that one out. And they get that all unplugged, and there's water, fresh water. And that means, that word Rehoboth in the Hebrew means room. There's room to flourish. And he said, I'm going to drink of the well where the dispute and the opposition to the move of God is gone. How many say amen to that? And I'm going to drink in a well of a well that anyone who wants to come can drink. But it's going to give me replenished strength. It's going to refurbish me. It's going to give me the opportunity to grow. It's going to give me room for growth. How many believe you have room for growth in your life? Amen. The Bible says this, that he stayed there for a while, and then from there he said, I've been flourished, I'm growing now. Let's go from there. So in chapter 26, verse 24, he said this, from there he went to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said this, I am the God of your father Abraham. Abraham was gone. But he said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Listen to me. Listen to what happened. Abraham was a well digger. Right? And he dug those wells. He strategically put these wells out there, and he knew that I dug this and there was opposition to it. I dug this and there was dispute over it, but there's Rehoboth that I dug, and that's a flourishing well where I can grow and have room to expand my walk with Christ. I know these are there, and the Philistines came in and tried to plug up those wells, and they put dirt in them, but they couldn't stop the inevitable. When someone says, I'm going to go back and redig the wells of my father and live and believe these truths that he's taught me, and we need spiritual fathers like never before, you're going to find one thing. There's going to be water in those wells. Not only that, he said, I remember one more well and I want to go there, because this was the well that ended at the end of my father's life. He said, let's go to Beersheba. And when he gets to Beersheba, he finds this because he knows what Beersheba means. He knows that Beersheba means the well of the oath. Say it with me. The well of the oath, or seven. It means this, the well of the oath. That was the well that there was a covenant agreement made with Abimelech and my father Abraham. And in Beersheba, there's water there. And so he moves there. And when he does, God convicts this Abimelech so bad that he brings his chief of staff and the head of his military to him, and he says, look, I've watched how you handled opposition. Look at me and listen to me at this point. Very important. I've watched and looked at how you've handled opposition, and you just moved out and didn't fellowship with it. You didn't try to kill the shepherd. You didn't try to claim it and say it's mine. You just moved away and stayed pure in your heart with God. We watched how you handled dispute, and you didn't try to destroy anyone or anything. You just moved away until you found a place where you could get fresh, good water called Rehoboth, and God blessed you there. You didn't get into battles with men and politics and organizations and doctrines and gossips and long tongues and hate and strife and envy and jealousy. You just moved someplace where you could get a good drink of water, and now you're in Bathsheba, and we've come to make a covenant with you. You see, God will do that in your life. You can't believe, if you'll do it right, what God will do. It's incredible, the supernatural act of God that'll go before you. In your life, if you've got a relationship that you need to walk away from, do it, but don't do it with destructive force. I'm not talking about your marriage. I'm talking about relationships that you come. It's things that would drain you, take away from your walk with Christ. I said it earlier, and I'm saying again, in this entire, for the rest of my life, I have decided not only to do a Daniel fast, but I've decided to fast anything that comes against the presence of God in my life. Nothing is worth coming against the presence and my relationship with the Holy Spirit with God in my life. I will fast it. I'll say no thanks to it. How many say amen to that? So he comes to Beersheba. And the Bible said, he said, I'm telling you that I'm the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. The covenant, you see, the oath still stands. How many believe the covenant of God's still in place? He said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll bless you and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. He goes, look, that oath is still in place. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. This is the second well at Beersheba. He didn't drink out of his dad's this time. He said, I need to dig my own well. Everybody say it. I need to dig my own well. Let me tell you why you need to dig it, and I'm going to end with this in just a second. Listen. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him in Gerar, and Azareth, his personal advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his forces, came with him. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? And they said, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. You see, when you do it right, everybody listen to me. When you do it right, it's going to show everyone around you that God's with you. It will. There's a force and a power when you do it right that is absolutely unexplainable. It's the power of God that will show people around you. He said, we saw you did it right. And they wanted... They wanted an agreement between them, an oath and a covenant. And so Isaac said, okay, I'll be glad to sign an oath and a covenant with you like my father did. And he said this, Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. Now listen to this. That day, everyone say that day. I cannot tell you what God, how God has put this in my heart this year. There's going to be changes. Are you listening? If you are, say amen. There's going to be changes in when you make the necessary adjustments in your life. When you stop drinking out of the pool of dispute, you start drinking out of the pool of opposition, you stop associating with things that come against the Spirit of God in your life, listen to me, and I want you to listen if you never heard anything else. When you do that, there's going to be some things that God, because you're going to qualify yourself with God, that's going to happen, and they're going to happen in the matter of 24 hours in your life this year. That's going to be incredible. I know what God's told me. You remember what I preached about 4 weeks ago? By this time tomorrow. How many believe that's still intact? Hold your hand up and wave it at me if you do. By this time tomorrow. This Sunday, listen to what the Holy Spirit gave me. I didn't search this out. I didn't try to go through concordances and Bibles to find the phrase that fit. As God gave me the message, He gave me the truth. And this is what it says. That day, everyone say that day. This is the day he did it right again. He didn't say to Abimelech, oh yeah, you want to be my friend now that I'm big and powerful and I'm not depending on you. I got my own will. Yeah, he didn't say that. He didn't say, yeah, you want to be my friend now that I've got the upper hand. No, he didn't say that. He said, sure, if you want peace, we'll have peace. And he fed them and he built a big feast for them. And when he did that, there was a release of God. Listen to me. When you do right, there's a release of the Holy Ghost in your life that no enemy can stop. That day, Isaac's servant came and told him about the well they had dug. They said this, "We have found water." We found water. We dug, not your father's well, we dug a well, and to this day, when you go to that region of Beersheba, there are two wells. The well that Isaac dug is 12 foot across and 60 foot deep, and there's water in it to this day. He said, it wasn't your father's well, it was right there, but we knew it was time to dig our own. Now, how does God relate that to New Testament? Very simple. John chapter 4. Listen to this. Now he, this is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Are you listening to me? This is very interesting. Listen. Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Everyone say Sychar. Now the map, you can't change the geography, but the maps had changed. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And listen to this, Jacob's well was there. Who was Jacob? The son of Isaac. And when I read this, I thought, oh God, let me dig some wells. God, let me dig some of my own wells. My dad's in heaven now. I can drink from them, but the world might plug him up saying he was old-fashioned and he was in another generation. Didn't know what. Let him come with opposition. He's there and his glory is there. But God, it's time for me to dig some wells for my children. God, it's time for me to dig some wells that my kids will say, when I get to that land where it's famine, when I get to that place where it's hard, I'll dig a well. And the Bible says that Jacob dug a well. Amen. And at that well, the shepherd came one day. And he said to a woman who was worthless and helpless and hopeless, who was from the wrong group and the wrong crowd, and who was a sinner of sinners, a prostitute, married 5 times and living with a man who was not her husband, someone who was a total impossibility to be restored. Impossible. That's what God spoke to me this morning and said, these are possibilities. I will do it if you'll come. It's possible. Listen to me. Standing at that well, Yeshua, Messiah, stood and said to this woman, "Give me a drink." And she said, "Well, you don't have anything to, the well's deep." He said, "No, the truth is, everybody listen to me. The truth is, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink from Jacob's well. The well digger. The well digger. He was doing what his father had done. And Isaac was doing what his father had done. There's no generational gaps in the kingdom of God. There's just a forward motion. My friends, if there was ever a need in the world today that you need to be a well digger, it's not just for you, but it's for the generations to come. He said, "If you'd asked me, I would have given you a drink of living water. You'll never thirst again." Abraham's wells, Beersheba. Isaac's wells, Beersheba. Jacob's wells, Sychar. But the wells of the fathers to the sons. Jacob had long since been gone, but his well still had clean water. Not the water of opposition, not the water of dispute. It had living water. Jesus gave her not the fluid water, he gave her living water. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ. She led the entire city. And from that point, that progress of planting wells caused a Samaritan revival that swept through the land, that Jesus proved nothing or no one is impossible when it comes to living water. But it takes well diggers. My question to you this morning, and I'm going to touch on this just, I'm not trying to be amusing when I say this. I don't plan to preach a full big message tonight, but I'm going to preach to you a few minutes. And I'm going to take off of this just a little further. And you need to be here, not for the sandwiches and the deviled eggs and the chips. Not even for the fellowship. You need to be here for the word. You need to be well diggers. Because not only does your existence in a land that's famined, are you listening? Listen close. We're living in spiritual famine in America. That appears to be a big hoorah. It is a lot of hoorah. But there's spiritual famine. And we've got to have clean, clear, fresh, healthy water. And the only way we're going to get it is well diggers. If you want to be a well digger this morning, stand to your feet with me.